Good morning, Camp CC. Have you been forgiven today?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Have you praised the God who freed us?
Hallelujah.
There's a praise that we release. There's a name.
the pain is gone and mercy fills the streets to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. And there will be a day when all
roaring lion became 'Cause there is only, come on,
one God, one King,
who reigns over everything. His name.
Shout of praise. good morning. Welcome to Camarillo Community Church. Special thanks to the worship team. I tried to give everybody a fist bump that I could this morning. Wasn't that awesome? It was like amazing. What you don't know, yes. And to the back of the house too, you guys are awesome. What you guys don't know this morning, there was some kind of issue and I heard them praying over, like they prayed the demon out of the system and we weren't even gonna have anything. Like nothing was gonna work, which I kind of look forward to that day because I just figured then we'll really know if we're really worshiping God or if it's all about this, you know, stuff. But I can't believe it. Like, this is amazing. Philly, that sounded amazing. Thank you. And thank you everybody back there in the back. And thank you very on stage. And there is a person out there, there's a specific program that we use that only churches use. And they think it's really smart to update that program on Saturday night. And I just think, like, somebody needs to lose their job. Like, why do you do this over and over and over again so that all the problems happen Sunday morning? That's genius. Just genius. Across the United States. Thank you very much. Maybe this audio recording will get to somebody and they'll make some changes. But welcome. We're so glad that you're with us. My name is David Hurtado. In case you're new to me and I'm new to you, that would mean that you are a new person in our church and we love new people. And so I want to welcome you and say welcome to Camarillo Community Church, those of you watching online as well. And this is about the time of year where I start getting all my Dodger friends start, you know, sending me text messages and, you know, and letting me know. I have one friend that I bet that a burrito that we would, for one day in the season, be in first place above the Dodgers. We got tied with them in June, and then, well, you know, it's football season now, and so I'm turning the page. If my voice sounds hoarse, I just came home yesterday from taking my son. We went to the 49er game in Las Vegas, and we came back. We made it. We're here. We're good. And if you watch the game at all, we won on a last-second field goal, but we left early, so we missed that. Believe in your team. Don't ever leave early. So if I sound a little hoarse, that's the reason why. But we're so glad you're here. If you're new to us, you need to know that you find yourself at a church. We put the Bible over everything. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means that it is our standard for living. It is our guide. It is our map. Place ourselves underneath it. Every one of us feels uncomfortable at some point or another as we investigate the truths of God. We want to be welcoming to everyone. What that means is you don't have to be perfect to be in here. I don't care what your past was. You can research the claims of Christ just as you are. You are welcome here. While we might not be affirming, we sure are welcoming of everybody. And then finally, we want to see community impact everywhere. We just solidified our next community impact initiative this week for November. You guys are going to love it. It's going to be incredible. It's just our ways of getting out in the community, getting our eyes and our minds beyond these walls and trying to do something for Jesus right in our community. So that's the kind of church you find us with. And I want to let you men know that this is the last week that you can sign up for the fishing trip that I believe is next weekend. And so you want to do that. We chartered a fishing boat. And this is a great opportunity for you to take maybe your son, your daughter, and go on a fishing trip together out in the water, out in the elements. I'm willing to put money that my son will catch the biggest fish on that boat. This guy, I'm just telling you, he always does it. He's a pretty remarkable fisherman. In fact, my oldest son, Donovan, we'll talk about him a little later today as well. But just amazing. He will be there. You want to be there. Do not miss it. I have to miss it because I have to do something with pastors in San Diego this week. But I would be there otherwise. And so sign up today. Last chance. You're going to want to do that. It's going to be amazing, amazing time. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, hear me, my movie reviews, but have you ever seen the movie The Founder? The Founder. It's a great movie, and it's a pretty compelling retelling of the story of Ray Kroc and the beginnings of what we now know as McDonald's, the franchise. This struggling milkshake salesman becomes the owner of McDonald's. How did that happen? Ray Kroc stumbles upon this burger joint with a new business concept where people are walking up to a service window and receiving hot food and taking it home or taking it to their car. Nobody did that. Restaurants didn't do that. So this service, there's a line of people who just want to get their food and leave. That was a whole new thing. And Ray Kroc stumbles upon them because they're buying 8 of his milkshake machines. Why do you need 8 of them? Well, because obviously you have so many clients coming forward eating your burgers and your fries, you need the ability to make a lot of milkshakes at the same time. So he stumbles upon this service window burger joint that eventually turns into a drive-through burger joint that would be popularized in America for sure. And he stumbles upon it, and he convinces them to allow him to go into business with them where he would franchise their concept across the United States. convinces them that he could find other people who would buy into the McDonald's concept. He would sell them the ability to name themselves McDonald's and set up shop as McDonald's and make the food that they're making that they're doing so successfully. And it documents the early difficulties with the consistency of menu as franchisees would expand the menu and then that would make it fail. And somehow he would figure out a way to get through all that to keep organizational alignment across all the franchisees across the United States. Figured it out, finds consistency in the menu, successfully sells several McDonald's franchises to many business-minded entrepreneurial folks out there who see the growth and the money. And he also grows tired of his partnership with the McDonald's brothers. And the film chronicles that. Finally, he franchises the concept, but he makes an adjustment, realizing that McDonald's is more about the dirt underneath the store than it is about hamburgers. Every McDonald's from that point forward would be owned by McDonald's, the parent company, and you get to lease the land from them and sell McDonald's hamburgers on their behalf. In fact, it's still the case today. One of the largest landowners in the United States, they own all kinds of land. He realized that the mastery behind McDonald's wasn't about the burger, it was about the real estate underneath the burger. Did you know that? That's how Ray Kroc made all his billions and billions of dollars. He obviously ends up stealing the name from the McDonald's brothers, actually bankrupts them. It's really kind of a sad story. But because of that, his wife is able to take all those funds and leave some endowments that really kind of fund Salvation Armies across the United States today. It's actually funded by the Ray Kroc, you know, foundation type of thing, or his wife's foundation. They're a pretty crazy story, right? And I bring that up because there are certain complexities with franchising and keeping alignment that anybody leading any kind of group effort can maybe appreciate. And today we're going to search the scriptures, ancient writings, to see how ancient writings can help us in our modern day organizational struggles. Whether you're a mom leading a mom's group or a homeschool group or a Bible study, whether you're a dad who's work, maybe you haven't, overseeing an organization, are there principles in the scriptures from ancient writings that can help us with our modern day structures? How can you make your values trickle down through your organization or your group effort? How can you unleash a movement towards your desired destination without falling victim to groupthink and disarray? What particular strategies are helpful? Is it possible to empower and delegate without losing overall vision and direction of where you're trying to take things? As you're trying to take your organization or this people group or this group of students, whatever it is, from point A to point B, are there some strategies that may help? Before that, we're going to be in 2 Samuel, believe it or not, in chapter 8. We're looking at verses 15 through 18. I'd love for you to turn your Bibles right now. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 8. It's right after chapter 7. That's how that works. And we're looking at verses 15 through 18. Oh, you thought that was funny. That's good. we're looking at how can ancient insight impact our organizational structures today. Believe it or not, we're going to go there. It's going to be pretty awesome. And the first thing we're going to see is by utilizing the strategy of empowerment. It's something that was used in ancient times, and actually it's something that can be used today and is used today rather effectively. How can ancient insight impact our organizational structures or whatever it is you're trying to organize with a subgroup of people? How can you find impact there? Well, you could utilize the strategy of empowerment, empowering people, and we're going to see that in our text. I want you to turn there right now. I'll be reading verses 15 through 18. You can follow along if you don't have a Bible on the screen, but open your Bibles there right now. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15 says this, "And so David reigned over all of Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people." How did he do that? Well, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Sariah was a secretary. And Benaniah was the son of Jehoiada, who was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites and David's sons were priests. I think I deserve a raise for that. How can ancient insight impact our organizational structure today? By utilizing the strategy of empowerment. David is obviously empowering folks underneath him in his kingdom to make that kingdom run. And he goes, it's listed here, the great pains at which he goes through in every different area to put a point lead here and a point lead there and a point lead here and a point lead there. And they all have their own responsibilities. And to empower somebody is to say, you're going to be over this area and you're going to be able to make decisions in that area. And we're going to trust you to make those decisions. And we're going to subdivide this into small, almost like decentralizing the authority, decentralizing decision-making ability amongst many rather than just one. Because if it's just one, then it just becomes a bottleneck and nothing can move. And so I'm going to decentralize and put all these other people in places where they can lead for me. And so David leads, and it says he leads with justice and righteousness. I think actually the ESV says David administered justice and equity to all his people. This is one of the very few places where I just think that's a very, very poor choice of words to translate that the ESV chooses. Usually I love the ESV for what they choose, but that word equity today is just a word that gets a bad name. It's kind of a polarizing understandably so. It's used in ways that makes it a buzzword for negativity. And so I just think that's a poor choice because of our modern context and whatnot. No other Bible translation that I could find translates it that way. Literally, I could find no other one. The NASB, which, by the way, if you're ever looking for the most literal translation from the original language to English, you want to look at the NASB, the New American Standard Version. Now, that version will come across jaggedy, and it'll sometimes it doesn't feel like a straight sentence, and it's because it's being much more literal. The reason I like the ESV is it seems to be able to marry this idea of readability and yet at the same time be pretty literal as well. But the NASB writes it as he administered justice and righteousness. That's what David was doing in his kingdom. He was administering justice and righteousness. The King James Version says he executed judgment and justice. The New King James Version said he administered judgment and justice. The NIV, which is great for readability, not as definitive literal, but still very good, says doing what was right and just. David was all about doing the right thing, doing the righteous thing, doing the just thing as he was a leader of his kingdom. David ruled with justice and ruled with righteousness and really embodying the very character of God as the King of Israel. So he's high praise for the King of Israel right now. Ruling in justice and righteousness, kind of like the hallmark signs of what God would want David is doing. And then it goes on, that's the action, that's what he's doing. The manner in which he does that is by empowering other individuals to make sure that it trickles down into his kingdom what he wants, which would be justice and righteousness. He starts off with Joab, who's a military commander who is tasked with bringing divine justice onto the world scene. Then Jehoshaphat, which if there's any like Old Testament name that I love to say, it's Jehoshaphat. Say Jehoshaphat. You said it wrong, but that's okay. It just feels great to say it, Jehoshaphat. Anyway, Jehoshaphat, which his name means the Lord judges. He's the record keeper. He's in charge of the oversight of state records. You might call him the memorist. He's the person who he causes people to remember what David did in his kingdom. He's the guy who's just chronicling. He's why we have all that we have. Everything that David did was written down so we could know generations, even centuries later, what was going on. He's the memorist, he's the record keeper, and his name means the Lord judges. That's going to become important in a second, remember that. He's kind of like a modern-day press secretary, also in charge of any diplomatic correspondence, a heralder of what the president is doing today would be like the modern-day press secretary. That's this guy's job. He also admitted anybody to the king. It's almost like he kept the king's calendar, okay? You get to meet with him, you don't get to meet with him kind of thing. That was what Jehoshaphat did. Remember, his name means the Lord judges. Then we have Zadok, which means righteous, and Ahimelech, the chief priest. They were tasked with making sure that the oversight of proper worship in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Israel was happening. I love it when our worship leaders say, hey, let me hear you sing it. Or Kelly says, I'm not going to sing this verse. I'm going to see if you guys will sing it. That is the job of a worship leader, bringing others to worship, not watch. It's not we're not watching a band. We have a great band and great music, and I love it, and I'm all about it. But I love it when he says, no, it's your turn. Let's hear you, because you should be worshiping God. And these two folks were kind of put in the spot of making sure that everybody is worshiping God appropriately. Now, the order here is interesting. Joab, Jehoshaphat, and Zadok. Maybe even done on purpose, because it starts off by saying that David led in justice and righteousness. And then right off the bat, we have Joab, who's a military leader who brings divine justice onto the world scene. Jehoshaphat, who says whose name means the Lord judges, justice is on the scene. Then Zadok, whose name is righteous, means righteous. I'm going to make sure that we righteously worship God. David ruled in justice and righteousness, and the first three people he names are all about justice and righteousness, almost like a play on words, like this is what he was all about. Kind of a nice little interesting observation. Then there was Uriah, the secretary. He also delegated and empowered Benaniah. This is the leader of the Kirathite and the Pelethite troops. These were foreign mercenaries or a private militia. Oftentimes in ancient times, you would hire a private militia or a mercenary group to do your own bodyguard defense. And the reason this would be the case is because that mercenary group didn't have a dog in the fight. That mercenary group didn't have a claim to the line of the king or the kingdom. And so the idea is I could hire this group that doesn't want my throne, and they'll protect me against the other clans that maybe do want my throne. So it's very typical ancient times. And so David had these alliances with these foreign mercenary private militias, and they would protect him. And then finally there was David's sons, who are listed as royal advisors. The word used for them is priests. They probably did participate in some priestly duties, just like any father would over his family. There were some priestly duties that you could participate in. But we're not talking about priest like capital P. Think of it more like a chaplaincy, you know, type of thing. We already have Zadok and Ahimelech as a chief priest, but David and David's sons are listed as royal advisors or priests. I wish you would think of it this way. There are chief officials or chief rulers or official ministers. We even still use that terminology today. The minister of defense. See how that's like a religious term, but it's about, about a nation and its defense. Or another one would be the ministry of diplomacy. Ministry, in one sense, it's a spiritual word. In another sense, it can be used in an all-encompassing kind of here's our path for diplomacy. Here's our ministry of diplomacy. That's the idea there. So David is decentralizing to key leaders in order to rule the kingdom well. He empowers others. There's some great science behind empowerment as well. So we see a biblical, biblical example of setting people aside to empower them with certain roles. There's a lot of literature written on this as well. There's a guy named Daniel Pink who wrote a book called Drive, if you haven't read this. Certainly, if you are in any kind of management role, you should read it. It's an incredible book. Drive, The Surprising Truth About What Actually Motivates Us. And in it, he proves that right brain thinkers aren't motivated by money, bonuses, timelines, or due dates. They're not motivated by carrots or sticks. Instead, they are motivated by empowerment, autonomy, and mastery. This is right brain thinkers and right brain jobs. And so the way I distinguish between those two, forgive me for aging myself, but if you remember Laverne and Shirley back in the 70s or whatever that TV show was, and they would go to work and they would go to a factory and they would put tops on bottles. You know, that was their job. That is a very left brain activity. It's very easy. I can teach you. I can have you read a manual on how to take the cap bottle and put it on the bottle. In fact, I can tell you and describe to you the way that you can do that the fastest so we get the most bottles caps in a day. If you have a very monotonous job like that, an activity like that, then you can monetize that through carrots and sticks, through bonuses. Okay, yesterday you guys got 500 caps on bottles. Today, if you get 650, we're going to buy you dinner. And that will work. But if you have a right brain person in a right brain job and you do that, it actually frustrates the process. It will not work because there's no manual that can tell you how to do what you're going to do. I'll describe it in ministry. I want you to take your, Jacob, I want to take your middle school ministry of 50 students, and I want you to turn it into 150 students. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Jim? I don't know. Go for it. There's no manual that I can give you to do that, but we want to see that. And then if I put on the additive like, hey, if you do this in 12 months, we're going to give you this bonus, all that does is frustrate the whole process. I don't know how to do it, and I got to do it in 12 months. Just brings more anxiety, frustrates the process. And so if you look at this, what he's saying is when you have those right brain thinkers in a right brain job, what you want to do to motivate them is give them the problem and say, look, it's yours. You have your autonomy. Go inside yourself and that desire for mastery and empowerment. Go make it happen and let your internal voice be your guide. And that person's going to thrive in that setting, but don't ever put a carrot or a stick on top of them because it's going to frustrate the process more than helps the process. What you want to do is to motivate right brain thinkers in right brain jobs is to give them autonomy, empower them to solve the problem that there's no manual for. I want to show you how we do this, and this is a kind of a cool message for you guys to know how we function as a church, the internal workings of our church. But I have a little diagram here that I want to show you how we do this. What we do is we start with vision. This is something that you guys would never see. We have a whole paragraph-long vision statement, and vision is both where we're going, our preferred future, and how we want to get there. The how and the strategy has to be listed there as well. Where we're going, preferred future, and how we want to get there, that's a vision statement. Along with that, we have these kind of guidelines that we put alongside the vision, and we call those values. Now, most organizations will have values. It's very popular today to have values. Values are all kinds of different things. One of them I just relate to you this morning. Our crowd values are we put the Bible over everything, want to be welcoming towards everyone, and we want to see community impact everywhere. That's a crowd value because you don't have to be a believer to recognize that. A non-believer can recognize that. You can be coming to our church and go, I don't know about this Jesus guy, but I know that church. It's about the Bible, loving people, and community impact everywhere. We also have core values. I would call those the biblical imperatives. You're not a church unless you're evangelizing, worshiping Jesus, being under the word of God, living in community. All these things that are the biblical imperatives that God calls us to do as a church. We have core values. We have crowd values. We have permission to play values as an organization on our staff. Ours is unique to any kind of a church organization. We need character. Like you can't be living a false life and doing what we're doing. Doesn't mean we're all perfect. We're not all perfect, but certainly we're not living out of step with a reputation of character. So permission to play. A character has to be there before you can be a part of our organization. We also have staff values. You guys would never see this. We actually have about 7 staff values that we go over with our staff team all the time. We think if you will embody these values that you're going to be successful in what you do. So we have staff. We also have, I think, 7 leadership principles. If you abide by and lead towards these leadership principles, you are probably going to succeed in what you're doing. We're not going to tell you how to get to where you're going to go because we don't know how to get there. Things change all the time. When I was a youth pastor versus today, social media, all these things, you got to change what we're doing according to the time we're in. But we have these principles and guiders along the way that can direct you and help you know where to go. So then we tell our team, if you can figure out any ministry idea within vision and values, and we symbolize this by little dots that we have on the screen. Yeah, so this would be any kind of, you come up with an idea. I didn't give it to you, you gave it to. If it's within the vision and the values of who we are, then you can do it. We're not going to micromanage it. We'll let you do it. You're within vision and values. It may not work. You need to evaluate and never do it again if it doesn't work. And it may work, and if it does work, then do it 15 more times. But if you can do within vision and values, these are new ideas, you are empowered and given the autonomy to go do it and let that whole inner voice of the mastery take over for you. This is a way to keep your organization in line. We're going the same direction. We have the same goals. We have the same methodology. And yet at the same time give you a kind of a sandbox where you can do whatever you want in that sand. Make that sand however you want to do it. Go for it. You still have empowerment. But at the same time, we're still aligned and going forward. So there are biblical and even scientific reasons to utilize an empowering approach as relates to taking a group from point A to point B. But you'll never be able to get there unless you master the art of delegation. In fact, one of our leadership principles that we talk about with our team is if somebody on your team can do what you're doing at 80%, an 80% clip of how well you do it, you should give it away. You should give it away. What are you talking about? You're going to lose 20%. Yeah, you are. But the multiplication of yourself into another person along the way. If you do that 10 times over, you're going to go further in your ministry than if you kept it. So give it away. Give it away. If somebody can do something at a clip, 80% clip, then what you could do, give that item away and then focus on something else. Focus on training somebody else to get them to 80% so you can give it away. You have to become a master of delegation and not just everything has to happen with me. I have to be the one that does it. I have to be the one that makes the decision. I have to be the one. That's just a bottleneck, and that doesn't let an organization grow. Well, how can ancient insight impact our organizational structures today? Well, first, by just utilizing the strategy of empowerment, and now, secondly, by utilizing the strategy of delegation. I want to go to two passages in the New Testament that will show us that. At first, we're going to start with Acts chapter 20. We'll look at verses 28 through 31. I'll just read off the screen. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, this is in verse 17. Paul has just said, I want the elders of the Ephesian church to come together. I have some things I want to say to them before I go. All right? And so he's gathering the elders of the Ephesian church. He says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock. The flock would be a flock of sheep is an illustration of how God views a church, a body of Christ, a flock of sheep. Your job is to be the shepherd of those sheep. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, again, figuratively speaking, will come among you, not sparing the flock. Just like wolves attack the flock, the enemy will attack the church. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert. Be alert. I'm setting you leaders there to be the overseers, to protect the flock from the fierce wolves that are being sent by the enemy himself. Now, the thing that I want to make a point of here, it's very clear that the Apostle Paul sees the spiritual oversight of God's flock or God's sheep or God's church to be the more than just a one-man job. This is why I've set you apart as overseers. And every church we know from the New Testament had several overseers. The word for overseer or elder in the New Testament is used interchangeably. And so this would be good for you to know. This is why we function with a group of elders. We have among you those who have been vetted for character, just as the scriptures indicate, and then they lead, taking on the weight of the church, overseeing the very spiritual lives of our people as overseers. High stakes are involved here. God paid for his flock by his own son, the blood of his son, and the enemy is constantly attacking, sending fierce wolves to pick off the sheep one at a time. I want you to see this other passage in Hebrews. This one kind of interestingly says, verse 17, this is chapter 13 of Hebrews, obey your leaders and submit to them. This would be your elders. Follow them is the idea. For they are keeping watch over your souls. Wow, that's heavy. As those who will have to give an account. So God's going to hold them responsible for the souls of the people that they're overseeing. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage of you. It's of no advantage of you to fight against people who are in this for the betterment of your own soul. So he says, follow them, submit to them, follow them. Understand that they're watching over your souls and they will have to give an account to God for that activity and that responsibility. It is in your best interest to follow them. Generally, they're not advocating for themselves as they try to lead you spiritually, but they're advocating for your soul's betterment. And so, just like David and his kingdom would decentralize to different folks, we as a church have these elders who kind of share the load, carry the weight of the spiritual responsibility of the church. They help carry the soul-filled responsibility, I like to say. Like, I'm not the only one carrying the weight of I'm going to stand before God based on how everybody's soul's doing before the Lord. Not the only one, believe me, that's very daunting. How is everybody doing spiritually in, quote unquote, my church? Well, I don't have a my church. I have a group of elders who are all seeing to the very spiritual lives of everybody in our church, and we're all together going to be held to account before God on how you're doing spiritually. Our job is to do that well. Your job is to follow well. And so they bear that responsibility. This is why we have, I think Mike was on the stage today, he played the drums. They're everywhere. We try to put them up on the stage leading communion, whether it's doing the send-off, whatever it might be. We want our elders to be seen and for you to know who they are, because they're keeping spiritual tabs on you before the Lord. We also use them for plurality and accountability of the leadership of the church. This would be on the highest stages, Kenny and I. This becomes our accountability and our plurality in everything that we do, so we're not just one person, you know, going and shooting from the hip and doing whatever they want. We use them for appropriate checks and balances. Now, this side of the world, of the church, I'm not very involved in, so I'm going to do my best, and if I get it wrong, I'm sorry. You can talk to Kenny. Kenny knows this side. But Kenny and I can't sign checks. I don't know if you know that. Well, we could sign a check. It just doesn't mean anything. The bank wouldn't recognize the check. Go, who's that? Who's signing there? So I don't know where the checkbook is, and if I could sign it, it didn't mean anything anyway. The bank doesn't even know who I am. The bank does know who Kenny is, but he's not listed as a signer for checks. So Kenny will appropriately get a check request form, and he can approve it. Once it's approved, it goes to the bookkeeper. The bookkeeper writes a check, but that check can't be signed, but two elders come in and sign those checks. If we don't have two elders to sign the checks, then we wait. Wait a week. Wait till we do have those elders who can sign the checks for us, that gives us the appropriate checks and balances. I don't know if you know that, but we literally don't even have access or the ability to do that, which I think is a safe measure that put in place by our elders to protect us all. We can go on. We could, of course, talk about delegation of ministry to deacons. We don't use the word deacon in this church, and the reason we don't use it, and I kind of go back and forth on this, but it's because when most people think of deacons, they think of men. And I think in 1 Timothy, Paul's clearly saying that deacons can be both male and female. The role of elder is for males, but the role of deacon, there's deacons and deaconesses. The word is diakonos in the Greek, and if you go back to our 1 Timothy series, you'll remember it just means servant, servant of God. So who's the deacons of our church? You, if you're serving in some way. Although at the same time, I would like to, there's some people who serve at such a unbelievable clip that I want to be able to say, you're a deacon, and show them praise for that. So that's why I go back and forth. We just have to have deacons and deaconesses. I don't know. We'll see what happens to that in the future. But the point is, there is a realm, a decentralization from elders to staff to deacons to servants. We try to delegate in such a way that it's appropriate and helpful while also not causing a logjam or a choke point. We want to multiply our efforts, which brings us to the big idea, which I think you're gonna be tickled on this one. Big idea today is you can give someone a fish and you teach them to eat. Or you can give someone a fishing lesson and you teach them survival. Now that's not just a cute way of me promoting our fishing trip that's coming up this week, but it actually works with what we're talking about today. Give someone a fish, you teach them to eat. Give someone a fishing lesson and you teach them how to survive. You teach them to survive. And that's the idea of multiplication, delegation, empowerment. I'm not just going to give you something you can devour. I'm going to give you a tool that you can use and actually will help you longer term. It'll help you and whatever movement you're trying to do. So give someone a fish and teach them to eat. Give someone a fishing lesson and you can teach them how to survive. That's the obvious point. David saw the need to multiply himself in others in order that he'd be able to manage the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Israel well. And so we as a church try to do the same. We try to multiply ourselves through elders, through staff, through deacons, deaconesses, through servants. Give someone a fish, teach them how to eat. Give someone a fishing lesson, and teach them how to survive. You know, it all started as a young boy. My wife and I decided to take the family camping at one summer to Mammoth Lakes. Favorite lake would be Lake Mary, Lake George. Anybody? Beautiful lakes, unbelievable in the summer, just gorgeous, especially if there's no wind. It's like a glass reflecting the mountain. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. We decided to go there, and I wish I could say that I'm, a fisherman extraordinaire, but I knew how to fish for trout in two ways, power bait and Panther Martin lures. I knew one knot, two ways to fish for trout, and one fishing knot that I knew. And I took my son Donovan there, started really early, probably 6-7 years old. By the time he's 10 years old, he's got it figured out, those two ways to fish for trout and that one knot. I knew Panther Martin lures would work, but I just didn't have the patience for it. I'd cast 10 times, I'd be done. Oh gosh, so boring. I just can't handle it. I need something in the same spot over and over. Well, what I didn't have in patience, Donovan has in like, you know, times 10. He'd sit there for 4-6 hours, just and just keep on going. Then all of a sudden, he'd come back to camp with a 3-pound trout. Then he'd come back again with a 4-pound trout. How'd you catch it? Well, you told me, Dad, to cast it right by the boat docks. That's where they hide. I go, yeah, but I never catch it when I do that. Well, you do when you do 4 hours in a row. So 3-pound trout, then a 4-pound trout. Then he ran one time, Dad, I just had a 6-pound. It was bigger than the first two, but then it got all the way to the shore, and then it got off the treble hook and swam away. I'm like, son, it's okay. We need to leave some fish for the rest of the people the rest of the summer to be able to catch. If you catch them all, you know. And so we had, those were the two big ones, and we had like 5 other ones. And so we had to alter our plans for our dinner and just cook trout. And I like to fish, but I don't like fish. So I kind of go hungry, but the kids are there with forks, and we're just, you know, going to town on it. And a great day, right? Go to sleep. Next day, what do we do? Same thing. Donovan's out there again with that Panther Martin lure and just fishing all day long. But this day, the fish got the better of it. He didn't catch one. He came back to the camp, and he's like, Dad, I'm so sorry. I didn't catch one. I go, son, you got to relax, man. You got to leave some fish out there. We need them to have babies so that we can come back next year and fish again. I mean, like, you can't, you know, we can't take them all, you know, type of thing. And you know what he says to me? He goes, I just wanted to put some food on the table, Dad. 10 years old, I want to put some food on the table. I'm like, we had a whole smorgasbord last night, man. Relax. It's all good. It's all right. But it proves a point, right? Delegation and empowerment. You give someone a fish, you teach them to eat. You give someone a fishing lesson, you teach them how to survive. How to survive. I'm not sure how God would apply this for you in your life. Maybe you're one of those people that holds on too tightly, and it's very hard for you to give things away, to empower others, to maybe fail a little bit, but in that failure process, they learn more. You know? No, I gotta have it myself. I gotta make that decision. It's gotta be me. No one else can do it like me. Maybe it's time to free up a little bit. Maybe for you, it's just understanding that our church, that we try to put checks and balances in place, that we're trying to delegate, that we need you in that delegation. Like, we need people. This church is like a church of 500 people. We can't do it without you. Maybe it's time for you to step up. Instead of being receiver all this time, now it's time to be a giver and a server to give back to the glory of God. I don't know how he's going to use it, but it seems really, really uncanny to me that here you have ancient literature that's thousands of years old that seems to be saying the same thing as people like Daniel Pink, who are a New York Times bestseller today, that we can allow decentralization to be helpful in our effectiveness as we manage. Listen, I want to pray with you. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I encourage you not only to catch fish, but also to teach the lesson of fishing to others. Father, we thank you so much. And certainly, we have a great thing to be teaching to others. And that would be that the gospel of Jesus Christ can save you. That you, in and of yourself, don't deserve God. And that if you're left the way you are, that you will not see God face to face and live in eternity with him. And yet you've given us this gospel, not only a fish for us to consume, but also to teach others. And so would you help us this week to remember that you are the great God who evangelizes the world, who says, where you are and what you've done don't matter to me as much as you accepting my son. I'll transform your life, make you somebody new. Help us embody that. Help us live that. And let it be to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor David. You know, I wouldn't have known what to do with that passage. David's really gifted in being able to like come up with a point. But multiplication in life is something that's important. In ministry, it's important. Jesus did it with the disciples. He trained 12 men, sent them out to train others. I don't think it's a coincidence that we have Todd, my friend here, he was on staff here in the 90s, and we sent him out as a minister and missionary to Indonesia with his family of four. And he took principles very similar to what David was talking about today and applied them in ministry in Indonesia to incredible results. Todd, would you just share us a little bit while you're here visiting what you've done in Indonesia? And if you could step a little closer into the light person would appreciate it.
It's good to see you all. Thank you for having us. 32 years we left, and we saw in this context a majority religion and people that were hungry for the Lord, but the social pressures kept them from entering a church building. So we decided to start a church without walls, a church that meets in small groups of 5-6 on average, and they grow. They want to share about the power of Christ in their lives, but they do that by starting other groups, because they don't want their own group to draw too much attention. And that group starts other groups, and that group starts other groups, and now it's gone to 30 generations of groups. And they moved out to 125 language groups within this country, and also through Indonesians taking work in other countries to 22 other countries. So it's been a surprising time, a time of seeing the generosity, the power, and the fatherhood of God. I want to give one example. There was a construction worker was up in some scaffolding high up with other workers, and they began to feel the scaffolding fail. And in the midst of this, he came up with a short prayer. The short prayer was, "Jesus." That was his prayer. He had been hearing the name Jesus from a guy who had been talking with him. They'd been talking about, what did Jesus do? What did he say? And what does he want of us? But he hadn't come to faith, but he'd heard the name Jesus and associated it with something miraculous that was needed for him. All of them died except for him. And when he came out, he wanted to find out more about the name of Jesus, and got a hold of the guy, spent more time. And then many people asked him, how did he survive? And he began to share with them the story about how Jesus had answered his prayer. And then in that process, he 6 months into the story, which was a while back, he already had 30 people in these small groups, and it had been multiplying. So that's how this story goes forward and how it keeps getting funded also. It's a distribution of the funding centers. It just, the funding comes from the believers as they go.
Incredible, Todd. Thank you. And I know you have, you've been doing this a long time, and you're incredible at tracking how many groups you've established and how they've multiplied. And how many people do you think have been reached in Indonesia through this type of ministry?
Well, we've gotten to 1,030,000 now, but about 5% of that is outside the country.
Yeah, incredible. That's the power of multiplication. Invest in others. Don't keep the gospel to yourself. Share it and let the power of God work. Thank you, Todd, for coming. Todd is going to be speaking in the Sunday school class in the second hour in the fellowship hall if you want to hear more about his ministry. If you can't make that, he's also going to be here tomorrow night in the fellowship hall at what time?
7.
At 7 p.m. And you're welcome to come hear more about the work of God in Indonesia through Todd. All right, thank you.
And the reason I share that is that same God of generosity, power, and fatherhood knows your situation. And, you know, don't stop believing that there can be breakthroughs in your lives.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Thanks, Todd. All right. All right, we're going to receive our offering now. This is one of the ways we worship the Lord. Just so you know, 10% of the money we receive towards our general fund goes out our doors to world missions, supporting ministries like Todd's. So thank you for your generosity to come CC. All right. There's how you do it. If that's what the Lord's leading you to do, campcc.net, click give. There's an offering box in the lobby, or you can scan that QR code. It'll open your texting app. You just type the word give in the amount, and you can give that way as well. All right, before we go, let's check out this video, what's coming up.
Hey, CampCC, I'm Faith Elder, and I am the Assistant Kids Ministry Director. If you're a guest today, go check out the new to CampCC tent on the patio to receive a $5 Starbucks gift card. And if it's your second time, make sure you redeem your $10 In-N-Out gift card at the tent as well. If you need a Bible, have any questions about our church, or decided for the first time to follow Jesus today, head over to the tent. If you're watching online, go to campcc.net/next steps to go through the guest process. August 23rd, men's fishing trip. Enjoy deep sea fishing at Hook's Landing Ventura. There are still spots available. Register at campcc.net/men, or for more info, contact Brandon at campcc.net. August 24th, Awana signups begin. Awana is a youth program for ages 2 through high school, meeting each Thursday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. Awana's purpose is to teach boys and girls the gospel of Christ and train them to serve Him. Memory verses, games, lessons, this is a great way to go deeper in God's Word. A barbecue dinner at 5:30 p.m. is available each week before Awana begins. Go to campcc.net/awana or sign up in the lobby. For more info, contact Awana at campcc.net. Awana kicks off September 11th. August 24th, Growth Group signups. Join an 8-week growth group session designed to build relationships and study God's Word. Topical and sermon-based are available. They kick off the week of September 22nd. You can also sign up for childcare. See Jacob at the table in the lobby. Go to campcc.net/growthgroups or email Jacob at campcc.net. August 28th, Charlie Hall, one of the founding artists of the Passion Movement and Dove Award winner, singer-songwriter Charlie Hall. Into marvelous light I'm running, out of darkness, out of shame. You've sung his songs and you know his voice. This is an intimate evening of worship with limited number of tickets. For more info, go to campcc.net/events or email Katie at campcc.net. September 14th, baptisms during both gatherings. Take your faith to the next level by publicly being baptized. If you haven't been baptized, sign up at campcc.net/baptisms or connect with Abby at campcc.net. October 3rd through the 5th, Women's Fall Retreat. Ladies, join us at Mount Crags Retreat Center in Malibu with a 21 number one hit special guest, Mary James. Uplifting worship, authentic connection, teaching, and much more. Come ready to rest, grow, and abide. Register at campcc.net/women or for more info, contact Heather at campcc.net. If you need prayer today, we have our prayer team up front and willing to pray for you at the conclusion of our gathering. For more info on any of these events, go to campcc.net.
Lord, you call us to be your representatives as well. I pray that we would each represent you in our lives. I pray that our eyes would be open to see those around us. Our ears would be open to hear those around us that need to hear the good news of your saving grace. Lord, you've given us all hope. I pray that that hope would be overflowing in each of our lives, and that hope would be so clearly evident to those around us. Lord, would you give us boldness in our lives that we would open our mouths and just the actions of our lives would lead others to salvation in you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next Sunday.